We want to thank you for joining our Men's Summit podcast today. We hope this encourages you and challenges you in every area of your life. Men, in this episode, I'm excited that Pastor Todd Lane, the executive senior pastor here at Gateway Church, is going to do a message for you from our 2019 Men's Summit Network. This message really impacted my life. Let's listen in.
My real burden today is about the soul of a leader. And, you know, you hear people talk about the soul of our nation. And I was thinking just about the war that we have as men, the battle that wages for our soul. And as leaders, here's what I've observed and I've experienced, I've seen it over time, is that we lack fathers. Why do we lack fathers? This is like a crisis of Christianity from back at the very beginning. 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul's even talking about it. He said, even if you had 10,000 teachers in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Why don't you have many fathers? Where are they? Why even today do we lack fathers? I think from a church standpoint, there's many churches that have been planted sort of as orphans, that lack of fatherly connection. That's actually much of our heart for doing anything we do with our network, is to make sure we stay connected and there can be a fatherly relationship and brotherly relationship that exists. But as men, where are the fathers? And I think what's happened is there's been a lot of fathers over time who their soul got depleted. And I've seen and experienced many, many. We've seen them on national levels. You've probably experienced it. Maybe at a personal level where I've seen men who I go, these are men who are fighting the good fight to the end. And then boom, something happened. They fell. What happened to their soul? What happened that they were fighting the good fight? They were reaching the end. And then something happened. So I just got a burden for us as men that we, our souls are guarded. We protect our souls. We look and see how are we taught to war for our soul. If we know that our goal as believers, we want to win souls for the kingdom, then don't you think the enemy has the same objective? He wants to win souls too. He wants to destroy souls. So how do we go about protecting the soul of a man? I got back. I wasn't in the session earlier because I have a very religious appointment for lunch with my dad every week, and I have lunch. And I'm watching my dad actually transition from thinking like a father to thinking like a grandfather. Now, he's been a grandfather for many years. My oldest is 18. She's graduating this month and heading to college. So now he's a grandfather. So we were talking about just being a father. And he was talking about what it's like to transition from being a father of young kids to a father of adult children to now he's transitioned to being a grandfather of adult children. And what it looks like at every stage and every transition and the war that you have to wage to protect your soul. Man, we got to protect our soul. We got to watch. The enemy's coming after us. He wants to destroy it, and he wants to destroy you from the inside out. So there's going to be, obviously you guys are going to know a lot of this stuff, so I want to bring you some perspective on it. But I want to start in Ephesians 6, 11 through 17. And so the title of this is The Battle for the Leader's Soul. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So let me just stop right there, because stand against the wiles of the devil. I remember hearing that, and I mean, I had to go like, what's really meant more about wiles? You know, how many of you remember the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote? That's what I thought about. I thought wiles, like Wile E. Coyote, you know, and Wile E., he'd be shooting off from a rocket, you know, and then he'd go to try to get the Roadrunner who's just running, you know, and Wile E.'s got all these plans and all these schemes. And I was thinking about the wiles of the enemy and Wile E. Coyote going after it, and he's got all these plans and all these schemes. And I actually started thinking, man, wouldn't that, I mean, I don't think anybody in Warner Brothers was trying to be prophetic, but it's almost like I want to accept that prophetically, because he never achieved. The wiles of Wile E. Coyote never achieved. It was all, something fell flat. The Roadrunner had no skill. He just ran. He wasn't doing anything to defend himself. And yet the schemes of Wile E. Coyote fell flat. We got to watch for the wiles of the enemy. The enemy's coming at us, and he's got schemes. He's got plans. He's got a plan for you. We always like to talk and rejoice about that God's got a plan and a purpose for you. Well, guess what? So does the enemy. He's got a plan and a purpose for you, and he is wily, and he's been doing this for a long, long time. Verse 12 says, where he points out that this battle isn't against people. So this is a real key thing. We have to have a distinctly different demeanor and posture when it comes relating to people versus what it's like to battle in the spirit realm. So I heard Pastor Jack Hayford say, you have to be gracious with people, but not with a demon. And I want you to think about that reality when it comes to what this verse is saying in verse 12. I know you guys know it, but just we need to unpack this. For we do not wrestle. Because that's a fight. We're not battling against flesh and blood. So how many times are you dealing with a person? Maybe you're a pastor and you got a person in your congregation, person on your staff, an elder. And you're looking at that person, you're going, why I'm fighting with this person and their attitude, everything about them, I'm just fighting. But no. No, that's the person. You're not wrestling with them, but you're wrestling against a principality. Could be over an area, a region, a principality, talking about a city location. The powers against rulers of the darkness of this age. There's signs and times that I think the enemy has control over times. He has controls over certain mountains. I think about what he's got in media, what he's controlling there. The enemy has territory. He has domain. And so we're not fighting against the people. We're fighting against a spiritual battle. So you have to be powerful. You have to be in warfare against spiritual things. Now, people, and this is the problem, I think many times as believers, we actually get forceful in warfare against people. And then what's that end up looking like? That Christians are just mean. Christians just hate people. No, you got to be gracious with a person. And the only way you're going to be able to be gracious with a person and still be in warfare is if you actually know how to fight. Because the fight isn't against flesh and blood. So if you start fighting against flesh and blood, you're just going to look like a mean person and nobody's going to want Christianity. So you got to know, how do I relate to this person in the right way? But I turn around and I know where the battlefield is. I know where I war in the spirit. And it's not with the person, but it's in the spirit. And how do I war in the spirit? So looking at these next few verses, 13. So therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We all know that. We all know. We've been learning about the armor of God since we were in Sunday school. I want you to think about, break these things down. So gird your waist with truth. And I just want you to visually imagine girding your waist. What are you doing when you gird your waist? You're protecting your manlies. You know what I'm saying? That's what you're doing. You're girding your waist. You're putting something around here so you're protecting yourself. Why? Because if you don't gird your waist with truth, you're going to be reproducing deceit. You've got to guard yourself in all truth. Otherwise, what you're reproducing is only going to be seeds planted. It's going to be bear fruit of deceit. The breastplate of righteousness. Think about that. Protecting all of this area right here, but protecting your heart. If you're not protecting your heart, then what's going to happen? It's going to get compromised. It doesn't take much, but a little sort of break in the armor for an arrow to just get in, and then suddenly your heart gets compromised. So how do we put on that breastplate to make sure we're not compromised? Shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Listen, if you aren't putting on shoes on your feet that are full of peace, then you're going to be walking out in anger and dissension and trouble. The shield of faith. Think about the shield of faith. I was looking at all these different elements. You got your truth, you got the feet, you got the breastplate. And the shield is something that can cover the whole body and go up to the head, down to the feet. You got the shield of faith. What happens if you don't have the shield of faith? You will not please God. How much of our life do we walk out? And I know all of us, I just want you to put yourself in the faith walk you might be in right now. The journey that you're in right now, that God's challenging, he's poking at you, and your faith is being challenged. I know we want to succeed in pleasing God. So how we do that has to be having faith at the forefront of what we're doing. Helmet of salvation. Think about the helmet surrounding your head and the fiery darts that an enemy wants to try to fly in there. And so how do you take those thoughts captive? If you think about all five of those things, those five are all defensive in nature. And so in putting on the whole armor, He spends five of them talking about defense and only one, the sword of the Spirit, talking about offense. In other words, God, I think God gives us the understanding that we can protect ourselves, but only he can prevail. But you do have the responsibility of protecting yourself. And how do you do it? How do you protect yourself? How do you put all of those things over you? So the battle of the soul, I really want to narrow in on the soul being your mind, your will, your emotions, the appetites, the desires. I want to break it down in those three categories about the mind, the will, and the emotions. So the first thing in protecting and battling for the soul of the leader is the mind of a leader. So Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And I love all of Colossians chapter 3. I mean, I just think it nails us. I was just looking through Colossians and just unpacking, going back to the very beginning. It is such a foundational and fundamental book. And so Paul was talking to the Colossians because basically some false teachers had come in there and they're teaching them how to worship angels and doing all these sort of false things. So Paul comes in and he's trying to really set things straight with some really fundamental and foundational truths to make this point. Colossians chapter 1 is really, he's talking about the supremacy of Jesus. That's a pretty basic principle. He said, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, verse 8, and he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Chapter 2, spiritual fullness in Christ. Spiritual fullness in Christ, completeness in Christ. For in Christ, this is verse 9, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Just think about it. Let's just dwell on that for just a second. For in Christ, all of the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. I mean, that truth is so impactful, but it's so foundational. Okay, so why am I giving you those two things? Because I want to build it to what chapter 3 is trying to do, because Paul is making a very foundational and fundamental point. And he does that in chapter 1. He does it in chapter 2. Chapter 3 then starts and says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. So the mind of a leader, there's two battles. One's going to be the earthly nature that is very common to the mind of a leader, the earthly nature. And Paul talks about it in this, verse 5. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So what's your earthly nature? I know we talked about this a little bit in the last session. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. To me, that's actually a laundry list of things that's just common today. It's in front of us everywhere we turn, everywhere we look. Think about it. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And I think about us men, what we have to do to protect our eyes. And listen, I don't know. I'm going to go just here for a second because politics can creep into religion a little bit sometimes, you know, and I know that happens. And so I think about Fox News, you know. And so there's this whole thing like, okay, so if you're religious and you're a conservative, then you watch Fox News. And that's a good thing, you know, because they got the right side of it. And then CNN, whoever's got all this other side. But you know what I see on Fox News? I see trash. It comes out my eyes. I'll be scrolling through Fox News. You know, just the minute that I think, yeah, this is the place reflecting my thing, bam, hits me with an image. Hits me with some kind of tantalizing thing to kind of draw me in. So don't be fooled, guys. Don't be fooled. Don't be swayed over into something like that. But be on guard and do what this says right here. Put to death. I don't know what that's going to look like for you. I don't know what putting something to death of one of these things, you might not struggle with all of these. You may struggle with one of them. What's it like to put it to death in your mind? We've got to put it to death. And I'm saying he uses that kind of language. It's so vigilant. It's warfare. You got to put it to death. And if you don't, your soul is beginning to be wrapped around. The enemy just gets in there, begins to wrap you and going to pull you down. The second part then is he talks about the selfish nature. So the mind in this, we have the earthly nature, we have the selfish nature. He says this in verse 8 through 10. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. I think there's a real fine line between legalism and wisdom. You know, there's a lot of good truth in legalism. There's a lot of things that protect you from in legalism. My dad has this great statement, and he's like, everything's a slippery slope. You know, you can start with something, and you just got a little bit of grace. And I used to joke because, I mean, he said that to me all growing up and all of my adult years. It'd be like, Todd, it's a slippery slope, you know. I'd be like, Dad, you think I could take 3 Advil for this headache? He's like, Todd, before long, you're doing crack. It's up to you, man. It's a slippery slope. Today is 3 Advil. Tomorrow is crack, but whatever you want to do. So, but there's an element of truth in this, because what I think is you can grace yourself right off a roof. Okay. I'm not much of a roofer. Okay. So I know there's guys, you understand roofing, but I believe when they're doing roofing, you know, I always look up there and I see these little 2x4s stretch across. I think what those 2x4s are for is to kind of catch you if you start sliding off. You got to put those things up there and at least you get something to catch you. And what I'm saying for us guys, I think we got to put stuff in our lives that say, you know what? I may have some, I don't want legalism, so I got some grace in my life, but I better get something to catch me if I just go a little bit too far off here. Because my selfish nature, it can grace me right off the roof. And we got to watch and protect ourselves, guys. By the way, I've used that analogy a few times. Any roofers, am I right about that? Is that what that 2x4 is for? So-so? Okay, good. I'll make a note. Good. I can keep using it. It worked for me for analogy. And then I thought, you know, there may be some guys actually know what they're talking about in here. So I probably ought to make sure. There's one of them in here that it talks about filthy language from your lips. And I thought, you know, man, I've heard people really, you know, the more society just accepts things, you know, and the more things that you really just, even as believers, you start going, man, let's don't be legalistic. But Paul talks about filthy language. And I think it's real easy for us to just let the lips fly, man. And even in the church, man, I've been in churches. Some churches in Europe, I think they just, this verse, they've just written out of the Bible, man. I mean, they say some crazy things over there. And I'm like, and people say, but it's just words. It's just words. It doesn't mean anything. It's not words. Yeah. I mean, that careless approach could just slide you right off. And we know what the Bible says about words. It's power of life and death and the power of the tongue. So I just want to encourage you guys to apply this in a way that basically what this is saying is we have a nature in our old self. And here's a question for you. How much of your old nature have you tried to carry into your new nature? How much of our old self do we got to keep back? And it's going to continue to fight, try to bring itself in. We got to protect ourselves. And so those two things, the earthly nature and the selfish nature, leads then to what Paul says is the answer, and it's the chosen nature. And that's in verse 12. So therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. I guarantee there is something that each one of us have done every day of your life. Every day you put on clothes. Now, unless you've been on Naked and Afraid, all right, that show, you may have gone 20 days or 21 days, been naked. Otherwise, I promise you have not gone 24 hours naked. So what did you have to do? You had to clothe yourself. You had to choose to do it. I didn't wake up with clothes on. Sorry. I wasn't born with clothes on. Hey. Oh, yeah. Hey, it's a men's conference, right? I mean, come on. If we can't say that here, where can we say it? I did wake up with clothes on. I wasn't born with clothes on. Right? I was born in my birthday suit, but I wasn't born with clothes on. Here's my point, guys. You got to clothe. We have to clothe ourselves. And I love that Paul uses that word because it's so intentional. You have to put it on. You have to choose to do it. You may say, you know what? But my nature, I'm just by nature, I'm not compassionate. Fine. Go to the closet. Clothe yourself with compassion. Choose to put it on today. You may go, you know, I'm a guy, I'm a pretty confident guy. I know I got to be humble. And the Bible, it talks about here having kindness and humility. But I don't know, I struggle with that. Well, great. Go put on, clothe yourself. Here's the tricky one with this one. If you don't do it right, it's false humility. And that's about as ugly as all the rest of the stuff, is when there's a false humility. So really figuring out how to clothe yourself in a way that is in the closet that God has for you. He's got a closet of how to clothe ourselves in each of these things. And it's personal and unique for each one of us. And he wants to show it to us. if we'll be willing to put our earthly nature and our selfish nature behind us. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, this is sort of a separate point, but I still want to keep it under the mind of a leader, because I think in here is a prayer that almost no leader, certainly maybe no leaders today really pray. I want you to think about this. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind, we're talking about the mind of a leader, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And here's the part that I think no one prays, but made himself of no reputation. That's almost all we're about is reputation. What's the reputation of our church? What's the reputation of my family? What's the reputation? It's all about reputation. He said he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Three things that are in that, just real quick. He's servant-minded. He was common. He was humble. Three things that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Don't we want to know what mind was in Christ? I do. I want to know what kind of mind he had. So what do I got to do? I got to be servant-minded. I got to be willing to be common in the likeness of man. And I got to be willing to be humble. You have to have your mind right in these areas if you're going to go to the next place, which the next one, this is the second point, is the will of a leader. Your will is where you determine the sort of fight that you're going to give. You know, there's statements, I don't know, something like, man, that guy, he's got the will to conquer mountains, you know. And that speaks to what's in you. Like, what are you really going to be able to do? And we have to have that kind of will if we're going to fight in spiritual warfare. And that's what I want to talk about in the will of a leader, spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Okay, so here's my concern about the church. Like, traditionally, and maybe some of our churches maybe have overcome this a little bit, but there's just the idea of, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And we say that. I mean, that's great. Bow your heads and close your eyes. It's somber. It's meek. It's not warfare. And though it's good, and I think I'm not trying to say we should not be doing that, I'm saying that shouldn't be all. That should not be all. When it comes to spiritual warfare, it has to look different. So think about this. Pulling down strongholds. What did God tell the Israelites to do when they went in the promised land? They went around Jericho. Shout. They had to shout. It was the shouting. God didn't like the silence. Now, you wanted silence for 6 days, but the work that really got it done was the shouting at the end. 2 Chronicles 15, 14, the Israelites took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. I think when it comes to spiritual warfare, we can't be silent. That's not a bow your head and close your eyes situation. That's being vocal when you're talking about spiritual warfare. Casting down arguments and every high thing. I think we have to pray out loud. I'm getting very practical here. I think we have to pray out loud. I want you to think about this thought, and I haven't heard anybody say it like this. I don't think I'm saying anything wrong scripturally. I know I'm not saying something wrong scripturally about this. The enemy is not omniscient. I know that's true, okay? The enemy is not omniscient. So how in the world can I fight him in my thoughts? How can I fight him in a prayer of spiritual warfare? So I think about how should I pray when I pray, and I can pray to the Lord, pray in my head, and I can pray right now. You could right now be praying and not be saying anything because you're praying to God. But if you want to fight the enemy, you can't do it in your head. Why? He's not there. He's not in there. He can't hear you. So if you want to get out and fight and cast down every argument and high thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, you got to step out and be vocal. And I think what we've been taught is, hey, you just get quiet, go back and be quiet. But think about how many times, I mean, Old Testament is full of shouting. It's full of all sorts of noise. How many times did you see, and actually think about this. Daniel was caught to go taken to the lion's den because they heard him praying. He was praying, so the guy, they'd set up the trap for him, basically, and they heard him praying. How many times did Jesus have to go away? I wonder, why did he have to go away? Probably because he was praying out loud. He just kind of wanted to be, in privacy. But I'm praying out loud. I'm just saying, praying out loud, spiritual warfare, I think it's got to be a vocal thing. And to me, if we don't get vocal, it's like picture of World War II, and they're declaring war on the Nazis. They go, we're gonna go beat those Nazis, but we're not gonna go to Europe. How are you gonna do it? You can't just declare war and then not go over there. I think that's what we do in spiritual warfare. We gotta fight the enemy. He's out here. He's not in your head. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know your thoughts. That's that. Listen, I'm talking. This is a very current thing of me processing. Going, man, the reality of how that should affect my spiritual warfare is huge. Because how many times do I want to try to because I take a thought captive. So the visual I had is it's like he's standing on the other side of the castle of my mind, and he's shooting fiery darts in, but he's not in there. Now, what I do with those darts, I can grab them, blow it out, take that thought captive. It's done. He's standing out there firing them in. He's been around for a long time, so he can read your instincts. He can read and understand what you're probably doing. So I'm just fire that in there, fire that thought in there, fire that, boom, boom, boom. But he's not in there. So if you want to capture him, you better go out there and start fighting him. So I just want to encourage, I want to inspire us. And I want you to think, you probably have done this. Okay, you've probably had moments where you're battling and your prayers are out loud. And I have watched how there's something that I'm wrestling with, and I'm praying about it. I'm interceding. I'm taking it to Lord, and then just I just have had enough, and then I start praying out loud, and I start warring in the spirit, and I start casting down those arguments and high things. Victory. I mean, like it starts happening immediately. If anything, the first step I feel is an immediate peace. What I've been warring for, and I haven't, and I'm just contending in my spirit, and then I start talking out loud. I enter the battlefield, and the Lord says, "Boom." I begin to find peace, and I begin to find victory. I just want to encourage you guys. I think we have to be more present in the battlefield that we're meant to fight in. We got to do that by being vocal as we go into fight. All right, the third point then is the emotion of a leader. Emotion of a leader. Kind of where I want to go on this, I want to talk about the fruits of the Spirit for a second. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. All of these things are really kind of external expressions oriented towards other people. So how are you going to have the fruit of the Spirit? How are you going to find love, joy, if you've got the Spirit in you? But I guarantee you, there's times you've not have been in control of yourself. You've lacked self-control. You've lacked faithfulness. You've lacked kindness. So how do we do that? So I want you to listen to this verse, 2 Chronicles 20. So the Moabites and the Ammonites, a few others, are coming to attack the Israelites. So King Jehoshaphat, he's terrified. So he goes over, he seeks the Lord, and he calls the people to a fast. All right, just those two steps right there, that's a pretty good thing. Go to the Lord, fast. Think about how many times God called his people to fast, what Jesus actually said about fasting and spiritual warfare. These things don't come out but by prayer and fasting. How many times do we have the answer of how to find things and activate things of the Spirit by fasting? So we seek the Lord, we fast. Okay. So then he prayed in the presence of the people. Again, he prayed out loud. Okay, so here's what he said. 2 Chronicles 20:15. Oh, sorry. I'm not gonna read you the prayer. He prayed. So then the Lord moved on a guy, okay? Jehaziel, and here's what he said. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you today. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge of the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." So I want you to think about this simple connection of hearing God, hearing his voice, believing what he's saying to you, and then simply obeying. I want you to hear what God told through Jehaziel, told him to do. He said, take up your positions. Okay, so you've heard God. Walk out there, go take up your position. Hear God. I want you to stand firm and don't be afraid or discouraged. That's believing that you've heard God. I'm not going to go stand and thinking I'm about to go into battle, wonder what's going on unless I believe. So I'm going to stand firm. I'm not going to be discouraged or afraid. And the three, go out. Go out and stand there. Obey. Watch what God does. Watch him move. I think whenever we take a position that, God, I'm going to listen to your voice. I'm going to posture myself to hear. and I need to hear your voice, and I'm not going to move until I do hear. That's what Jehoshaphat did. He said, we got to entreat of the Lord. We're going to fast and pray until we hear his voice. And when we hear his voice, then we're going to believe it. We're going to obey it, even if it might sound kind of crazy. Like, hey, I'm going to win this battle for you. But what I need you to do is I need you to just go out. Simply go out. But when you go out, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. But yet step out and do it. Obey. So then, verse 18, it says, Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down to worship before him, before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Look at that. You got it again. Verse 21, 22, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. As they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Listen to this. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. I think there's a dynamic in our worship and our prayer, and really worship and praise, that God begins to do the work and the war for us. And I think, again, as men, oftentimes we're guarded. We're guarded in that there's some emotion that's required to actually get out and be outside of ourselves. Maybe that's not you, but maybe you lead men who are like that. So here's what might be required for you to help lead men to a place of making sure the guardianship of their emotions, of their heart, are in a pure place. Is you need to stand out a little bit more. Maybe you as the leader need to be a little bit more visible in your expression to the Lord, because what you know is that in that worship and praise is where the victory will be. God can go out and set the ambush for the enemy while you are doing that. Again, worship and praise, that is what it is. But my kind of even the broader point is we need to step into the battlefield that exists out here. So it's not just something up in here. It's got to get out. We do that through spiritual warfare and praying out loud, but we do it to worship and praise. That's why I think so many victories were about they worshiped and praised and they went and God did the work. Because that's where he wants to be found, is in those moments, and he'll set the ambush for the enemy. So the mind, the will, the emotion of the leader, I'm burdened for myself. I'm burdened for us as men. I'm burdened for my son and the next generation of men who are just constantly under the battle, the onslaught. What's accessible to our eyes. And I'm not just talking things like porn and that kind of stuff, but I'm talking about greed. I'm talking about slander. I'm talking about just the filth that's just impure. It's an impurity that's there. And we, man, we've got to protect our soul. The battle wages against it. So I want to pray for you. If you'll just close your eyes. God, we thank you that you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Hosts. God, today we know that victory is yours, and so we speak to the enemy. You are defeated in Jesus' name. You have been defeated. All power and authority has been given to us in Jesus' name, and we receive that. We declare it today. Everything that's trying to set itself up against men who are trying to come to this, we rebuke that in Jesus' name and say that must come down. God, I pray you would reach into the hearts of men today who are even battling now. Should I come tonight? Should I come tomorrow? Draw them, Lord. God, I thank you for the men that are here right now, Lord. I pray for the men that they lead. I pray for their families. God, you would protect them, God, and you would go before them. Jesus, show us how to war. Show us how to be a warrior for our families. Show us how to be a warrior for our churches. Show us how to be a warrior for our companies, for the men we're in relationship with, Lord. Show us how to do it. And I pray you would inspire us. God, build us up, motivate us with a warrior spirit to know how to step into the battlefield, that when we do, we step into the battlefield with victory. But we got to step into it, Lord. Show us how to do that, Lord. And I pray for the souls of these men. Lord, let us have exponential growth in our intimacy with you, God, that we go out in the battlefield and we see victory. Praise your holy name. We praise you, Jesus. Amen and amen.
Thanks for tuning in. If you enjoyed the podcast, be sure to rate it. And if you haven't already, subscribe to stay up to date with the new episodes. If you would like more info on our men's conference, please visit menssummit.com. Until next time, have a blessed day.